We welcome you to the International Prophetic Summit, Omega Center International in Cleveland, Tennessee, for a very special word. Today I'm going to preach on 7 years in heaven and three things I fear when I get to heaven. And some of you may be saying, well, that's an impossibility. There's nothing to fear. We're going to show you three things that are very important. The first thing I want to do is I want to talk about why do we believe that believers will be in heaven 7 years. I'll do that briefly. The second thing I want to cover is why am I saying that there's three specific things that are very fearful when you get to heaven and what will be taking place. And the third thing is this, how will all these three things that I'm about to discuss, how will it affect you and everyone who's listening to me either on television or in the audience tonight? And that's where we're going to go. First of all, how many here believe there's something called a rapture that will eventually take place? Raise your hand. That is a theological word. It is not in the King James translation, but it means to be caught up, to be gathered up together, and those phrases are in the New Testament. Now, if we go to the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, there are several things, what I call seven themes, that are from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 22. The first is chapter 1, which is the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3 are the church messages to the seven churches of Asia, or the seven time frames that the church would experience in history until Christ returns. Chapter 4 deals with a transition from the church age into what is called the tribulation. Chapters 5 through 18 are the 7 year tribulation period and the numerous judgments that are poured out during those 7 years. When you come to chapter 19 and 20, you have the return of Christ and the rule of Christ on earth for 1,000 years. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, chapters 21 and 22, you have this beautiful description of the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth, and how we will actually live in the New Jerusalem on the earth for eternity or forever. Now, a lot of people ask me, they say, you know, there's no specific scripture in the book of Revelation about the rapture or us being caught up, but there is about us returning with Christ. But remember this, we're in heaven when we return with him in chapter 19. So we had to get there somehow. So that's a good point to make. But I believe the transition chapter is chapter 4, where John is saying in chapter 4, and I'm going to read this verse to you, chapter 4, verse 1. It should come up on the screen. Here's what it says. Now, after these things, meaning after the church age, after what he wrote, he didn't write chapters then, that was later, but after the message of chapter 2 and chapter 3, I behold a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet saying with me, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. After what? After the church age. Church is never mentioned again after chapter 3, if you know that. The word saints is mentioned, but not the word ecclesia or church after chapter 3. Doesn't appear anywhere else in the book. Now, what is important here is this, that if you look at this, you have a door in heaven, you have a voice like a trumpet, and the Bible says the trump of God will sound. And in Exodus, the trump of God is God's voice, by the way. It's God's voice is like a shofar. And it says, come up here or come up hither. And he is transported from the Isle of Patmos, not bodily, but by his spirit. Bam! And instantly, he is on the throne room of God. This is the greatest picture or imagery of what we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16-17, 1 Corinthians 15-52, about the twinkling of an eye and those types of things about where the rapture could be taking place. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. I'm going to say from my study of the book of Revelation, that seems to indicate. Now, you start in chapter 5 and 6, and you get to chapter 6 with the breaking of the seven seal book, and you will discover that that's where the tribulation time frame with the white horse rider coming on the scene begins, and it takes you all the way to the marriage supper of the Lamb where the saints are in heaven in chapter 19. There are two periods mentioned in the book of Revelation. One period is 42 months, and the second period is 42 months. And so there are two time frames of 1,260 days, 1,260 days. Put them together, it's approximately, not on our calendar, but on God's calendar, it's approximately a 7 year period. And that's why we, Daniel 9:27, along with the book of Revelation, you put it together, it's a 1 week or a 7 year period or 7 year time frame. Now, what I want to talk about for a moment are the major events that are going to take place. I mean, when you look at Revelation, for example, chapter 5 and verse 9, here's what the Bible says. It says that you have redeemed us out of every nation, tongue, and people. And he said the number in heaven was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, if you look at that number, that's 100 million people. And that's then, but he's not saying it's just the number that's going to be in heaven. He's saying this is what it appeared to me to be. And that is in chapter 5 and verse 9. Now, watch it. Watch what if they say, you have redeemed us out of every nation. Now, for people that say the rapture is in chapter 11, the rapture is in chapter 19, you have a little bit of problem with that verse, as the us cannot be angels, because angels are not redeemed by the blood. It's saints who are redeemed by the blood. And there's, and apparently there's been a resurrection for people to be there on the throne of God. And there are martyrs being martyred underneath the altar of God. You got two crowds there. You got a crowd on top of the sea of glass. You have a crowd under the golden altar in chapter 6, etc. So what I would simply say to you is that when you look at the best imagery, in my opinion, of where the coming of the Lord takes place, it has to be somewhere in that fourth chapter, because there's this major transition that happens to John on earth, and in the imagery of what he's speaking out, taking you from the age of the church until the time of the tribulation. Now, having said that, there are major events that are in heaven that are ordered. I've heard people say, Book of Revelation is not in a chronological order. Well, he's looking at what's on the earth. He's under the earth. Then he's in heaven. Then he says, I look and saw. He's back on the earth. So he's looking at three dimensions at one time, writing about them. And that's why you will see him say, after this I saw. And he's somewhere looking at a pit opening up on the planet, chapter 9. And then he'll say, I look and saw, and he sees a beast rising up out of the sea. So he's in heaven talking about the throne. He's on earth talking about a beast. He's under the earth talking about locusts. And is everybody tracking with me so far? Thank y'all, 20 of you that answered that question. But we'll get the rest of you in a minute. So John is on earth in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He's caught up in chapter 4 all the way through chapter 22 in the spirit. And here's the order. Chapter 6, 1 through 4 is the breaking of a seven-sealed scroll that introduces the tribulation. Chapter 6, 1 through 17 is the inhabitants on earth experiencing tribulation judgments. Now, this will be the first 42 months or first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, in chapter 11, 18, which is about middle of the trib, there is the judgment called the Bema, or the judgment seat in heaven, and that will be literally, this is what I'm telling you, this is really odd. I'm going to talk about the judgment seat. It may go on for 3.5 years in heaven. It may take that long for the judgment and rewards to be given out, based on just the possible chronology in the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse. Chapters 15 and 16 are the continuation of the tribulation judgments for the last 42 months of the tribulation period. So you got 42 months and another 42 months, judgments in both of those. Chapter 19, verses 7 through 9 is called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, and it will last, and if you've heard me teach this, you'll understand, I take it from the Torah, it will last for 1 year. Watch this, 7 days a week, seventh is Shabbat, 7 years, seventh year is a Shemitah. Tribulation, 7 years, but the seventh year in heaven is what Paul talked about, the heavenly sabbatismos, the heavenly rest for God's people. So we don't just get a day of rest in heaven, we get a whole year to eat. Now, come on, you Pentecostals and Baptists ought to be shouting for that one right there, because you know that, those two people love eating after church. If you don't believe it, live in this town, you'll find it out. After the marriage supper of the Lamb is the return of Christ. That's chapter 19, 11 through 17, in which he comes back on a white horse and rules and reigns on earth for 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20. So what I want to say to you is this, again, because I want to talk about why do we say there's 7 years in heaven? Because Daniel chapter 9, 27 mentions the 7 years, but the book of Revelation divides it up into two halves, and you've got the 7 years found there. But basically, you've got to look at where does the transition happen. It happens basically in chapter 4, verses 1. It's a major, the sound of the voice of God that come up hither, immediately I'm there. That's a catching up. That's a rapture, if you want to be honest about it. A rapture. Now, the one thing that I want to share with you, because God dealt with me about this message, and there's no way on a television program you're going to get all this in. You're just going to get a bit and piece of it, because it's very detailed, is about there's things that are fearful about going to heaven as a believer even when you arrive. Now, someone says, wait a minute, there's no more fear of it. Well, let me just say something to you, first of all. There are 110 fears called phobias that exist on the planet, and all of them have a name. But there is the fear of man, the fear of heights, the fear of animals, the fear of Satan, there's the fear of death, and all these fears have a name. But let me tell you the biggest fear that you should have. None of those. And you can get victory over those. You can get victory over any earthly fear. Fear of the Lord. That's the fear every believer should have. Job chapter 28 and verse 28 says this, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Psalms 111 and 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And there is a fear of the Lord, and it's very clear from the Bible, in the first thing I'm going to tell you, and that is this. It is a fearful thing to consider standing face to face with Jesus at what is called the judgment seat of Christ. For 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 10 through 11 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, that's his body or her body, of course, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Wow. Knowing therefore, watch this phrase that Paul used, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciousness. So in other words, he mentions a phrase, the terror of the Lord, and he says that the bema, and that's the Greek word for judgment seat, to stand before him face to face produces a terror of the Lord. And when you look at that word terror in Greek, it actually is the word phobia. It's the word we use for it means fright, alarm, to be afraid. And someone says, well, we should never be afraid to stand in front of God. That's going to be wonderful. No, this bema is not just standing and thanking Jesus for saving you and it was wonderful to serve you on earth. This is him looking at you to judge what you did on earth. I want you to listen to me very carefully. Nobody in this room will escape this. Everybody in this room will have to experience this. Everybody who is a Christian on the planet, who's ever lived from the resurrection of Christ, will have to experience this. Now, one of the things that really has bothered me, and I see more of this happening, and I've heard Bill Cloud say that anyone who does this does not even know the Messiah. They can claim to know him. They can use his name. I have never seen more Christians lie, slander, lie again, hate, cause trouble, split churches, cause division, and are deceived than I see right now in the United States and around the world. How can Christians who call themselves Christians do these things? You have to go through some scriptures. I'm going to give you five scriptures, and I'm not going to elaborate because they pretty much speak for themselves. 1 Timothy 4 and 2. There will be people in the last days that have a seared conscience. They have no conscience. They can do it and lie about things, but it doesn't bother them. A seared conscience is when, in the Roman time, when you had a cut, let's say you were cut by a sword or a weapon in a war, and they didn't stitch it up back then, what they would do is they clean it up and they would take a hot iron and press it on there and burn it, and it would catter. It would actually form a really solid. It did two things. It sealed it off. It sealed the cut off, but it killed all the nerves around it. You could literally take a pen, like a sharp little pen, and you could poke yourself where they had done that and feel absolutely nothing. But I could tell you stories where I have met people that I have no doubt in my mind, they have seared their conscience with the hot iron, but yet they will go to church during the week. Number two, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, they would speak lies and hypocrisy. What does it mean to speak a lie and hypocrisy? It's real simple. You knew you lied and you know you're lying, but you lie anyway. That's called a lie and hypocrisy. Here's another verse, 1 Timothy 4 and 1. They are being seduced by seducing spirits. Now, you and I use the word seduce in the West to mean sexual seduction. She seduced him. He seduced her. You see that word thrown around. In the Greek, it's a little bit more of a different meaning than just that. The word seduce means to be, in the context of how Paul wrote it, to be pulled away by someone from truth. It means that you have sound doctrine, you know the word, but someone comes and tricks you, seduces you, or deceives you to draw you away from, you know absolutely what the truth is, but you're not walking in it. And it also is a Greek word that means someone that misleads another person. Now, the fifth reason is Matthew 24:13. Many will be offended, betray one another, hate one another, because iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. Psalms 36:1 said, they have no fear of the Lord. I'm going to tell you why people have no fear of the Lord. I'm going to tell you why people can go on an internet site and tell a 100% lie, a complete and total lie, because they have no conscience. Their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. And number three, they hide and think there's no accountability. They think they can get by with it. And the more they get by with it, and the more people like you tag on to them, it feeds them. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a day coming called the judgment seat of Christ, and they're not going to get away with what they have done. They will have to stand face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account for every idle word that they said. I wish somebody would help me praise God for the opportunity of saying the word of God has already promised things that's going to happen. Listen to this verse in the Bible. And again, a lot of people think there's no accountability. I say what I want, I'll do what I want, I act like I want, you know, and they use vulgar language in the process of saying that. Oh, no, no, no. You can't escape the bema. Now, if I've served God and done the right thing, and I've repented and forgave and done everything I can, I'll stand and hear him say, well done. So I don't have to fear if I have done the right thing. But if I have not done the right thing, and no, I have not, and I have been a backbiter, unforgiveness, slander, gossip, all these other things that the Bible warns about, trust me, he will say, why did you say that? Why did you lie about that? And you will have to give him an account for everything. Does anybody understand that that's scary for some people? Many will say unto me in that day, this is the most frightening verse in the Bible, in my opinion. Many were saying to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. What does it mean, never knew? That can mean, if you understand the Greek words for knew and knowing, it can mean not to know you by looking you. He knows everybody. He knows everybody's name on earth. He knows who's been born. But it can mean, I never had an intimate walk with you. You never had it in. You knew about me, but you never walked with me. You knew to go to church. You told people, yeah, I'm a Christian. I got saved 25 years ago. You didn't give. You didn't help the poor. You didn't help the needy. You spent your life backbiting. You went on the internet all day long because you didn't have a job, cutting down everybody you can cut down. And you think that he's going to say, well done. Oh, he'll say well done, but the well done place is where you're going to burn and get well done. Now this, I'm telling you, this is something that has stirred my spirit and some things the Holy Spirit's put on me. I do not want to be one of those many that he says that to. And it says this in the Bible. Not everyone saying, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. Do y'all agree with me? That's a frightening verse. Now, once again, if I know my covenant, I know my relationship, I have repented of my sins, and I have asked God to help me, and I've done what the Bible says, I don't worry about that verse. But if I'm on the opposite end, you better start thinking about the verse of what Jesus said. Here's the thing. Everybody in this room is going to stand at one of two judgments. Not both. One or two. And these will be considered. I think I've got a little picture here they showed me. This will be considered the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. That's the one all believers go to. And there's one later called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is a picture that we had. One of my workers got. Of what is called a bema. And I'm going to explain to you what the word a bema was. A bema was an elevated rostrum in the center of the Roman Forum where city officials addressed the city. Also where public trials would occur. A bema in Greek means to go, and according to, alluding to a person has to go and stand in front of it. It is in heaven where Christ sits to judge people who will have to stand. They'll have to go and stand. Watch this. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The imagery is from the Roman Empire here. And I have a note here that in 8 BC, a judge would sit at the Olympic Games, or the Games, I should say, and see who crossed the finish line first. And that's why Paul in Hebrews 12 wrote, he wrote these words about laying aside the weight and sin that does beset us and run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus. So the judge sat here, and if you ran five laps, you had to pass five times the judge who's sitting on the bema. And that's supposed to inspire you to go want to win, to get the prize. That's why they put him right in the middle of the racetrack, right in the center of everything. And that's the illusion that Paul talks about here. Here are the scriptures concerning the Bema. 1 Timothy 4:1. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this. Before God and who else? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall judge the quick and the dead. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me, Jesus said, in my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he shall come in his glory and his Father's and with the holy angels. So it's very important. Now this is real basic here, but everybody needs to hear this. But it's very important that you never be ashamed of the Lord. Whether it's coworkers questioning you, never be ashamed of testifying about Jesus, because he says, if you willfully act like you don't know me, when you stand in front of me, I'll say to the Father, I don't even know who this is. So never be ashamed. Even if they persecute you, spit on you, laugh at you. In fact, Jesus said if they persecute you, jump up and down. That's what the word rejoice means in Greek. Jump up and down, for great is your reward in heaven. I got harassed for 3 years of public high school, terribly. Pushed against lockers, Bible knocked out of them, you know, hit in the head with my own Bible. And then one day I read that verse, blessed are you that are persecuted for my name's sake, for great is your reward in heaven. And I just came to the realization when I was a teenager, my crown's getting bigger every day I go to school.
Never has a gathering of five of America's preeminent prophetic voices been more timely than at the 2022 International Prophetic Summit. The 12 new unedited messages are now available to the Manifest TV audience. Rabbi Jonathan Cahn presented an urgent harbinger update. Bill Cloud gave major warnings with his messages facing today's giants. The Tale of Two Ships, America's Warning, and the message, The Ordeal of Jealousy, The Trial of Bitter Waters. As always, Mark Biltz amazed the attendees with his insightful prophetic teachings. Are we to know the times and seasons? And better not press the snooze button. Rabbi Kurt Landry shared a powerful revelation on the Cyrus Key of overcoming today's cancel culture. Perry preached five new messages, including the coming apocalyptic food shortages, 7 years in heaven, three things that I fear, and how to escape the coming great tribulation. Also, thousands have requested that Perry explain the war of Gog and Magog, which he did in his detailed teaching, The Four Ezekiel Prophecies About to Happen. He concluded the conference with a revelation on end-time spiritual warfare entitled, I Saw Satan's Coming Assaults, The War Room of Darkness. To receive the 12 audio CD album, request offer number 22PS-CD and include a gift of $55 or more. The 12 DVD album includes scriptures and PowerPoint presentations from the teachings and is available for a donation of $95 or more. Just ask for offer number 22PS-DVD. The messages are also available digitally on demand at perrystone.tv. We are in a battle for freedom to release prophetic truth, and these messages are 12 eye-opening revelations with new insight that the adversary would prefer you never hear. Order today by calling toll-free at 1-888-21-BREAD. That's 1-888-212-7323 or at perrystone.org. If you prefer, you may send a check with the offer number to Perry Stone, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee 37320. These teachings will inform you, reveal what is coming soon, and help equip you to prepare for the upcoming big events.
This was the prophetic summit from the month of June, and we have our tapes together now. It takes time to get the tapes, to put the tapes together, to have them made, the albums made, and that type of thing for the television program. They're now available. You're going to see just excerpts of some of the five messages that I preached, but you got Bill Cloud, Mark Biltz, Rabbi Landry, you've got Jonathan Kahn, and this is the summit of the year. In my opinion, I don't know of another prophetic summit as powerful with the speakers and the word that you're going to get, because the thing is, it is a now word. It's not rehashed baked bread. It is a now word. So please get the albums now, because I want you to get either the DVDs or the CDs. You can get both if you want to. And it helps keep our program on the air. I just want you to know, I always tell people this, they don't know it. I don't get anything personally, not even a penny, out of any of these offers. It goes right back to Voice of Evangelism Ministries. We always want people to know that. And so we put it back in the ministry for our seven outreaches and also helping to keep the Manifest telecast on the air. All right, I'm going to be coming to some places that I want to tell you about. The first place is the Ark of Mercy Church of God in Winchester, Kentucky. If you're from that area, within maybe an hour drive, come and be with me September 22nd. And then the main event will be October the 4th through the 8th. Many of you are registered for that. There'll be an advertisement in a few moments to share more information with you. And then we're going to be coming to Abundant Life Christian Center with Pastor Walter Howland. Have not been there in years. One of my favorite pastors. I love this man. I love his family and this church. Please come, be there Friday, October the 28th, Saturday the 29th, and the 30th. I'm going to be there the whole weekend. And Lamarck, Texas. Now, all you folks from the Houston, Galveston area that watch us, whether it's YouTube or on a channel, a station, this is your time to come and be with us. All right, we've not been there in a while. We're going to come loaded with the Word of God, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and to see what God's going to do for you personally in your area. Our final meeting, because we'll be going to Israel, as you know, for several weeks in November and coming back the 1st of December, but I'm coming to Springfield, Missouri. Never have preached in Springfield in 46 years. King Springfield, Dr. Janelle Morocco, and I'm going to be there on a Friday of the November the 11th, Saturday the 12th, and Sunday the 13th. And all of you folks from Springfield that watch me, come and be a part of this. Now look, you watch me teach on television. Some of you never hear me preach in a revival type setting. It is completely different. And most people end up liking the preaching and prefer me to preach. Jensen Franklin told me, he said, man, you need to preach more, Perry. That's what we've known you for. So come and hear us teach, preach, and not just teach the word and experience the power of God with us. Go to perrystone.org for more information and to check our itinerary out. And we'll be back with you next week.
Join Perry and Pam Stone October 4th through 8th as they host the 35th annual Main Event Camp Meeting Celebration at Omega Center International in Cleveland, Tennessee. This year's celebration features anointed worship from Karen Peck and New River, the Neelands, and Lyndall Cooley, with powerful preaching from Perry Stone, Tony Scott, Tommy Bates, and Ron Carpenter. The celebration continues on the Omega Ranch with loads of fun for everyone at Pam's Fall Festival. This is a free event, but you must register online. Go to perrystone.org for registration and more information. Be refreshed, renewed, and recharged at the 2022 Main Event Camp Meeting Celebration. Register now.